All right, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25 tonight. And we have something here I think that will admonish you. And emphasize once again in that admonition to stay faithful to the things of the Lord, particularly as we get into this time in the history of the church before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to guide us through everything we do here. As He already has, we've had a lot of song practice tonight. 5:30, an octet got together. 6, the Young at Heart Choir got together. 6:30, the parents of teens going to camp got together. So we've had a lot going on this evening. Let's just take some time to pray, and then we'll get started with our message. Mike Haven, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. I'm also happy to report to you that Josh Montgomery got saved this morning. He told me after he visited with the Knuppels, he said, you know, this all started when Tony preached a couple weeks ago, and the Spirit's really been reproving him well, I think, through the Scripture, and he heard more this morning, and he wanted to trust Christ, and I think that's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, in Genesis chapter 25, read with me beginning in verse 24, because we're going to refer to something there anyway, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This is Rebekah. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So how old is he? 60 years old. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And may I tell you, Esau not only knew how to hunt it, but you know, before the blessing, Jacob told Esau, go out there and get some and prepare me savory meat. He knew how to cook it too. He was a man that roasted that which he took in hunting. So Isaac loved Esau in verse 28 because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage. That's kind of a soup. One man said red beans and chili. If you're from Louisiana, jambalaya. If you're from New York, split pea soup. Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came, except this is red, came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. Maybe in your life you knew somebody called red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Well, there you go. So now you know what it is. It's lentils. Lentils and cornbread. You getting hungry yet? And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Tonight what I'd like to talk to you about is this thing that Esau did. That Esau despised his birthright. Now, to give you a little bit of background what's going on here with the birthright, let's look at a few scriptures tonight and make sure we fully understand this birthright, to whom it belongs and what it entails. You remember from the passage that we read that Esau was what in what birth order? First or second? He was the firstborn. And the birthright is something that belongs exclusively to the firstborn in the family. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. And in Genesis chapter 43, what's happened is that Joseph's brothers have come to him in Egypt, and they're about to have a meal together. And when they sit down to eat, look in verse 33, they sat before him, that is, his brothers sat before Joseph, watch it, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. So the firstborn, according to his birthright, is what son? Reuben, the firstborn of those in Joseph's family. And the youngest would be whom? Benjamin. And the men marveled one at another. At this time, they don't know that Joseph is their brother, and they're in Egypt, not going to sidetrack the message. And he sets them in their birth order, which takes them by surprise because these are grown men. And they're wondering, how does this guy know? All right, he eventually reveals himself. But notice, the firstborn according to his birthright. So Esau had something that Jacob couldn't have. He had a birthright because he was the firstborn. And this birthright involves something that's very important. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. This right of birth not only means that you get to sit at the head of the table, like Reuben did whenever they were set in their birth order, but it entitles the owner of the birthright, the possessor of the birthright, to as something very special when it comes to inheriting his father's estate. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, look at verse 15. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated. Now, we're going to look at an illustration concerning a situation that includes the benefit of the birthright. Don't get all sidetracked on what's up with these two wives. Just go along. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to, what's the next word? Inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him what? A double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. That's the birthright. So in this case, Esau is lined up as the firstborn to receive a double portion of his father's estate at their death. So, basically, there are three parts, if you will, if they're just two boys. Esau gets two parts, and Jacob gets one. But that's not the kind of man that Jacob is. Because when Jacob is born, he comes out with his hand on his brother's heel, and his name means supplanter. You know, if you've studied the life of Jacob, that he is constantly striving for something that's not his. And in this case, the birthright. Turn to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. This birthright is, for all intents and purposes, automatic. As he said, if you have two wives and the first one is hated, but you love the second one, if the second one bears her child later, the firstborn is the son of the hated, you're stuck. There's really no way to change that. But may I tell you something? The birthright obviously can be sold, because Esau sold it, and the birthright can be forfeited. In Genesis chapter 48, Jacob is talking to Joseph before he dies. And he says, his name is also Israel, look in verse 21. Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Wait a minute. That he just violated the thing you read in Deuteronomy. See, Joseph is Rachel's son. He loved Rachel. And Reuben, the firstborn, is Leah's son. He's not supposed to do this, to give the double portion to Joseph. But he's not giving the double portion to Joseph here because he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. He's giving the double portion to Joseph here because Reuben, the older brother, forfeited it. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. We're laying a little groundwork here so you really understand the significance of this birthright, what it is, how you get it, and how you could lose it. All right, First Chronicles, a place that you don't like to hang out. Nobody, you just blow through this like, you know, let's get past this. But there's always a few little nuggets hidden around in places where you don't expect to find them. And here's one, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, that's the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. What he's saying to you there is that the genealogy, which turns out to be the genealogy of Christ, flows through Judah, even though he's the fourthborn, and the birthright, which should have been Reuben's, was forfeited, and it was given to Joseph. And he says he forfeited it because he defiled his father's bed. Do you remember how he defiled his father's bed? He slept with Bilhah, his father's concubine. You say, that's a very unusual thing. Well, this is 1 Chronicles chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a young man that sleeps with his father's wife. So what happened is that Reuben went in unto Bilhah and Jacob said, you lost it, buddy. I'm going to give it over here to Joseph, the firstborn of my other wife, Rachel. And so he forfeited it. Now, coming back to Genesis chapter 25, Esau doesn't forfeit his birthright. He sells it. And the Bible said in verse 34 that when he sold that birthright, he despised his birthright. Why? He gets two portions or two-thirds of Isaac's estate when Isaac dies. Isaac is the kind of man who, when he goes running from a famine like his father did and goes down into Gerar, he gets 100-fold in the first year. So by the time that Isaac dies, he is a very wealthy man. Let me ask you something. Do you suppose that two-thirds of Isaac's estate was equal to a bowl of pottage? I don't think so. And the Bible says selling that birthright was despising that birthright. Now, like a good person who's been swindled out of a deal, by his own foolishness and his own sin, he's not willing to take the blame for what happened here. You see, later on, Isaac is going to give a blessing to Esau because he thinks he's going to die. When Rebekah finds out, and she loves Jacob, she finds out that Isaac's about to give this blessing to the son that Isaac loves, not the son that she loves. She says, we need to get that blessing. And that's when they kill the goat and put the skin on Jacob and put on Esau's raiment and cook it all up and lie about who he is and lie about where he got the venison, which not even venison, it's goat meat, the whole thing. When all that's going on, after Jacob has stolen that blessing, Esau comes in. And when Esau comes in and finds out that Jacob has taken it, turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. Look what he says. I'm telling you things presuming that you've read these passages before. If we tried to read this much scripture, we'd never get further than reading. So, in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac blesses Jacob. And then as soon as that blessing is done, Jacob flies out of there quick. Esau shows up for his blessing. And Isaac is like, uh-oh, something bad just happened. Isaac's eyesight's not good enough to tell that the man he was dealing with was his firstborn son. But every other indication was that he was being hoodwinked. When Esau finds out what happens in verse 35, Isaac tells him, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And here's what Esau said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." He said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" He didn't take away his birthright. Esau despised it and sold it. But he wasn't willing to accept blame for it. He wanted to make that out like this. And they were drastically different things. So you say, well, okay, that's pretty interesting. Now what do we do with all that information? Well, if nothing else, you've learned a little Bible. You know what a birthright is now? You know why it was so valuable? You know that Esau was really the guilty party in despising that thing. You understand that it's his because he's the firstborn. But you know something? I think there's more to this lesson than just learning scripturally what was going on with that birthright. The question is this. Why did he sell it? Why did he sell it? And the reason we ask that question, why did he despise his birthright? The reason we ask that question is simply this. Do you realize that you have an inheritance with God? As a child of God, you are lined up to receive an inheritance. And the Bible mentions that inheritance that you and I have an opportunity to get several times in the New Testament. And there are people who despise that birthright. See, you're born again. And there are people that despise that inheritance that you and I have been given by being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can see why Esau despised his birthright, maybe we can learn why Christians despise their inheritance and birthright. And by studying Esau, maybe we can be encouraged and admonished not to do what Esau did and forfeit the inheritance God has for us. Do you understand how important this is? You see, you don't know when Jesus is coming, and neither do I. We know He's coming. But for some of us who are young, that seems like a long way off. And if somebody comes along and offers us a little bowl of lentils and bread, we might take that over an inheritance that's a long way away and forfeit it, not even knowing it. So why did he do it? What were the circumstances of his sellout? And the first thing we could see is this. He was worn out by the world. He was worn out by the world. Look again with me in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 25. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. And look at this next description. A man of the field. Look at verse 29. Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field. When you read in the New Testament, Jesus Christ has given a parable to his disciples about a sower that sowed seed in a field. And then there was somebody else that came and sowed some tares in that field. And then they said, tell us what this, you know, the interpretation, tell us the interpretation of this parable. And he says in that interpretation, the field is the world. The field is the world. You know something? That Bible right here says that Esau was a man of the field. You see that? And that when he had come in from the field, he was faint. That poor guy had gotten worn out by the world. You see, when you got saved, you were a man of the world. You were children of disobedience, and you were following, the Bible says, the course of this world. But when you got saved, God changed your country. You say, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. And that's true, but you're also a citizen of heaven. You have an inheritance on the other side. You have a mansion waiting for you. Jesus Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Your residence is in New Jerusalem. And when your residence changes and you become a citizen of heaven, suddenly your attachment to the things in this world changes. You use the world, but you don't abuse the world. You don't get taken into the fashion of this world, and you don't love the world anymore. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it changes for you. But you know what happens to some Christians? They get saved, and when they get saved, they keep one foot in the world and they have one foot in something. The church or Jesus Christ or heaven or whatever. And they are torn between two. And as a Christian, when you get saved, is it good to have a job? You better believe it's good to have a job, be able to pay your bills and all that stuff. But what happens if in the job that you have, it takes such a toll on you that you can't come to church? I mean, now I realize some of you have a shift work deal where from time to time it prevents you from being in church. I understand that. But what if you got a job where you have a choice and you skip in church all the time because you're a man of the field? Do you understand what happens to you? The world begins to wear you down. Look around here tonight. There were a lot more people in here this morning than there are now. There's a pretty good crowd tonight. Not disappointed about that at all. But here's the deal. Where are the other ones? They're in the field. They're in the field. So go get them. Tell them to come in here so I can preach to them a little while about being in the field. No. I'm not going to wear you out with this. We'll knock on doors, we'll talk to people, and we'll say, why don't you come to church? And they say, you know, I work real hard. I work 6 days a week, or I work 5 days a week. And, you know, Sunday, listen, Saturday I got to do my chores, and Sunday is my only day of rest. So I'm sure not going to go down there and put time in at the church. You know what the problem is? Worn out by the world. They're a man of the field. Man of the field. And that was Esau's problem. Listen, you and I are blessed to be able to pay our bills by the work that God has given us to do. But if we're not careful, it is very easy to become so attached to those things of the world that we find that we are building everything down here and we're not building anything on the other side. I got a number of friends who are Christians, and it's not a profession. They are really saved. But you don't ever see them do anything for God on this side of eternity because they're doing everything in the world. And they're doing it for themselves. That's Esau. So that sets him up. Because what happens is when you start, here's the deal, when you start spending all of your time dealing with these things here, you're not doing what Colossians said where he said, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. You see it? So you're set up now for somebody to offer you something worldly that might cost you your inheritance in eternity. Second thing, when he came in from the field, the Bible says he was faint in verse 29. So he was a man of the field, he was a man of the world, and he was faint. He was worn out, as I've said, by the world. Look in a couple of passages here. Let's just look at one. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and look at this passage. So he was a man of the world and he was faint. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 7, 8, and most importantly, look at verse 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if what? We faint not. Now you see, he's talking about eternal things. He says in the last part of verse 8, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But then he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And Esau came in and he says, you know what? I'm faint. Now, he wouldn't have been faint. I mean, if you make Esau one of us, wouldn't have been faint if he hadn't worn himself out with all the stuff that he was doing over there. Let me just help you to understand something that we need to be careful about as Christians. We have three enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world and the flesh and the devil will team up against you to wear you down and to make you faint. Because if he can make you faint, you'll quit. And if you quit, you're set up to forfeit your inheritance. What do you say? So what do you do about that? If you find in your life as a Christian that you're getting faint, you need to back off of some things that you do so that you can continue to do the things God wants you to do. When you got saved, you and I were put into the body of Christ, and God has something for every single one of us in the body of Christ to do. And if everything else you do wears you down so you can't do it, you're faint. You say, well, yeah, but what I do for the church or what I do for the Lord, that's volunteer. I don't think I read that word in the New Testament. The word I read in the New Testament is vocation in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So what you have is a vocation, and if what you do wears you out so you can't do it, then you're like Esau and you're set up to despise your birthright. You haven't despised it if you're a man of the world, and you haven't despised it if you're faint, but you're set up to despise it, which is what Esau was. I believe the Bible says during the tribulation that the devil will wear out the saints. And you know, as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil wears on you in hopes that he can wear you out. Look at another thing. Come back to Genesis chapter 25. He comes in from the field. He's a man of the world. He was faint. And then notice this. His God was his belly. Esau said to Jacob, feed me! Feed me! His God was his belly. You know the funny thing about Esau? And I made this point when we were reading through the passage. He knows how to cook. As a matter of fact, Isaac liked his cooking so much when he was getting ready to bless him, he said, "You go out and kill me some deer and make that savory meat." He didn't say, "Let me bless you and have mom make some food. Or give me some of that pottage that Jacob is famous for." He said, "I want that meat you make." Esau comes in, he's so worn out, he can't feed himself. When you come in from your day in the world and you are tired, you still have to feed yourself spiritually. You got to be able to get into your Bible and read. You got to be able to cook your meal spiritually and get fed. You've got to be here like you are now and be strengthened. Not by the things in your belly, but by the things in your spirit. Esau said, "Feed me. Feed me." Turn to Romans chapter 16. May I show you he's not alone. In Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18, Paul says, better watch out for these guys. Romans 16, 17, 18, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but what? Their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 19. They serve their own belly. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. And you can start with verse 17. Because Paul's saying some of the same things here. He says, "Brethren, be you followers together of me. Mark them," this is what he told you in Romans 16, "which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind," what? "Earthly things." Our conversation is in heaven, but they mind earthly things. So, he was a man of the world, and he shouldn't have been. I mean, if you're comparing us to him, we're men of heaven. He was faint, got worn out, and his God was his belly. So, the one thing he wanted to take care of was getting some grub. Notice also in verse 30 of Genesis chapter 25 that Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage." He had an appetite for worldly things. He said, I want, like an envious person, I want the same deal you had. That's what I want. Christian gets saved. He's no longer a man of the world. But he says to his friends, "I want to listen to that same kind of music you get to listen to. I want to feed my fleshly appetite with the same kind of movies you get to watch. I want to read the same kind of books you read. I want to watch the same television you watch. I want what you have." But may I tell you something? When you get saved, God doesn't want you to have the same thing the world has. He wants you to have something different. And if you and I don't change our appetite for the things that are here, for the things that are there, you know what we do? We're setting ourselves up to sell out the birthright. We're still just talking about the setup. If you don't get some separation between you and the world, if you're in school and you say, "Well, all my friends get to do all this," you don't get to do that anymore.
if you don't want to sell out. Things change. But if you're like Esau, you're going to maintain an appetite for worldly things. You're going to want what everybody else has, and you're going to neglect what God has for you. You don't measure, your standard of happiness is not measured by whether or not you have the same possessions everybody else in the world has. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Do you understand? But this is still just the setup. Then what happened? Well, he exaggerated his circumstances. That's the next thing. He exaggerated his circumstances. Go back here. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." That's true. Therefore was his name Edom. And Jacob said, "I got a deal for you." See, Jacob recognized that Esau was set up. Listen, these boys had grown together. There probably wasn't a day that Jacob didn't want that birthright. But he didn't play his hand early. He didn't let him know what he was up to early. He just bided his time. He was waiting until Esau was in a place where he was worn out with the things he was doing here. And then he said, "Sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die." You've said the same thing. You came in from mowing the lawn and you walked in the house and smelled something on the stove and you said to your wife, "I am starving to..." He said the same thing. "I'm starving to death." He wasn't at the point to die. We're going to see here in a minute. These boys aren't even married yet. When Esau marries, he's 40 years old. Well, then Isaac was 100 because he was 60 when they were born. Isaac doesn't die until he was 80. And Esau's still alive. 180. And Esau's still alive even then. So he wasn't going to die. But he exaggerated his circumstances. And when he exaggerated his circumstances, he suddenly lost perspective. Because he said, "If I don't get a bowl of soup right now, I'm going to die." And he wasn't going to die. He was a long, long way from dying. And if he was really that hungry, and Jake said, "No," he could have gone, made himself some venison, and had himself something to eat. But exaggerate his circumstances. And you know what Christians do? They'll exaggerate their circumstances. I'm going to make some applications for you here in a minute. Just want to get through the text so you get the full picture. He hasn't sold that birthright yet. But buddy, by this time, he is so set up that selling the birthright is an easy deal now. Because he's already been plugged into the world. He's already worn out with it. He is already seeing something that Jacob has that he wants, and his God is his belly, so it's just easy now. He says in verse 32, "What profit shall this birthright do me?" You see, in other words, he's not married yet, right? So he doesn't have any children. And if he dies right now, what good is an inheritance? He doesn't have anybody else to pass it on to. And if he dies childless, I guess Jacob gets it all. So he says, "What profit will do me? I'll sell it to you." And the problem is he lost all of his perspective. Everything about his life was here and now. What happened to him in this last point is something Bob Jones Sr. said, and I don't want you to forget it. He sacrificed the eternal on the altar of the temporal. He sacrificed the eternal
on the altar of the temporal. He said, that's a long way off, and this is right now. So I'm going to not worry about that so I can get me something here. And here's what he said. What profit shall that birthright do me? In other words, it's so far away, and I don't have it now. If I can get that bowl of soup, that's more valuable to me than 2/3 of my father's inheritance. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, one day, Esau woke up and he realized that he had messed up big time. In verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, that was Reuben, or profane person, one foot in the world, one foot in the things of God. That's kind of an Esau person. As Esau. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Something right now, today, that I can eat is more important to me than something a long way off that I don't have right now. But notice verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There was a day when Esau woke up and realized what he had done. And now that he wanted it because he realized the value of it, he had lost it. And it was gone. And he sought it carefully with tears, but he was rejected for his inheritance. Esau went on. You know the story. Esau went on. He's Edom. They ended up with a big land and all that other stuff that he was able. But he never, listen, he never got that birthright that was his, that inheritance from his father's estate. He sacrificed the eternal on the altar of the temporal. He despised his birthright. Say, preacher, very interesting. Great. But what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us? I'll tell you. Sometimes there's a young lady teens, 20s, whatever the case may be. She is listening to worldly music because she wants the same thing they have. And watching the same chick flicks that the world likes to watch because she wants the same thing. And she's in school and she notices that everybody in school has a boyfriend. And she wants the same thing. And they start a relationship. This could be a young lady or a young boy. Young boys do the same thing. They want to get involved in these things. I'm talking a whole row of them over here. Let me go over here. And you want all the same thing. You want a girlfriend. You want to watch the movies they see and have all that stuff. And then one day you're with your girlfriend or you're with your boyfriend and you've gotten kind of worn out with the things of the world and you're faint with waiting for the man that God has for you, or you're faint with waiting for the girl that God has for you. And suddenly your God becomes your belly. And you say, I want what the other girls talk about at school. I want what the other boys talk about at school. And you go too far in the relationship. And it turns to fornication. Hebrews chapter 12 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread, meat, sold his birthright. Or for one night, she sells herself or he sells himself for a little pleasure. He says, well, that doesn't have any effect on my inheritance. Did you not read the same Bible I just read? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Did you just not read the same Bible I read? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about inheritance here. We're talking about birthright here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're saved, you're in the kingdom of God. But there's an inheritance as a birthright to you. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. That sounds just like Hebrews chapter 12. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know what you do? You sell out for some pleasure now, and you lose your inheritance later. He says, such were some of you. Hey, I know I saved you out of some of that stuff. This room, if you took the inventory of everything we got involved in before we got saved, yeah, we'd cover about everything on this list here. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See what happened there? You mean God would rate me the same way that He rated? Hey, it was one bowl of soup. It was one morsel of meat. And he lost the inheritance. When you hear us here preaching, Tony or Randy or me, and teaching in class, and you hear us warning you against lascivious behavior, do you realize it's not just so you don't break your parents' heart by doing something silly and stupid? It's for your good. I really believe that you would be way better off taking a step back from heated relationships and saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait on God in this matter. Because I am worldly enough and influenced enough by those temptations that are going all around me in the world, if I get into something over my head, I may do what Esau did and sell out my birthright. Because after all, this is tonight and that is a long way from now. And I'm telling you, there was a day when Esau got closer to a long way from now. And he cried his eyes out and he repented. But there was no inheritance. It was gone. You see, you have to be real careful these days that you're not the one running your life, because if you get into this world and you go out and make your living and you have to work so hard at your living that you can't spend time with God and you can't serve your vocation in the body of Christ, you've set yourself up. You say, well, that didn't cost me my inheritance. No, but it's getting you ready to lose your inheritance. Because what will happen is the devil will be just like Joseph, and he'll sit there and he'll say, well, there's a guy wearing himself out in the world right there. There's a guy he's coming in. I see he's coming in faint these days. One of these days he's going to come in here hungry. And the price is going to be right. And then he comes in a weakened state. The price is just right. And the devil says, I'm going to slip this little deal right there in front of him and knock him right out of his inheritance. I can't get his soul, but I can ruin his inheritance. And the devil's just clever enough to sit there and wait you out. Listen, there's a lot riding on this. You say, well, people are always telling me, yeah, they're always telling you, but it's not just about today, and it's not just about your relationships, and it's not just about your occupations. It's about your eternity. You can get in over your head in a job or a business or something that takes you away so much that the things of God matter not to you anymore. You can get so possessed with feeding yourself and taking care of your house and dealing with your clothes and all that other stuff that you neglect your spiritual food. You can cook, Esau. And the food you have is delicious. It's right here. And if Jacob wants you to sell your birthright in order to eat his food, tell him to... Well, don't tell him what just came to my mind. It was good. Tell him, I can make my own food, sir. I can make my own food. And this one doesn't cost me my inheritance. The one thing that breaks my heart in the ministry more than anything else is watching people sell out their inheritance to temporal things. Temporal pleasures, temporal relationships, temporal occupations, temporal educations, anything temporal that steals your inheritance. Now that list right there, you say, well, it says something about effeminate. Listen, I have two or three really good acquaintances who were just like you are, in church every service, living for God. They are professing and acting homosexuals today. He said effeminate, and such were some of you. You say, well, that never happened to me. You don't know what circumstances you will find yourself in when you wear yourself out in this world. When all you're concerned about after service is, where are we going to eat, Mom? You don't know what could happen to you. That's a very, very wicked world out there. And that world and your flesh and that devil combined, that devil sharper than Jacob was. If he can't get your soul, he will take great delight in getting your inheritance. Don't you think for a minute that you can mess around with an appetite for worldly things and not pay the price in eternity later. Because you will pay the price. And when you finally realize that you've paid it and you weep your eyes out and repent, God will say, you know, remember that Sunday night you were in church there when the Super Bowl was going on? And that preacher told you what was going to happen? Well, it's happened. So you cry all you want to and you repent all you want to, but the inheritance isn't going to you. I'm splitting it up for these folks over here because they denied themselves. Not you. You say, well, what's my case if that's happened to me already? Do I just throw up my arms and quit? Well, Esau did. I say to you this, I'm not the judge of how God doles out His inheritance, but I would say to you this, if you've gotten off track up to this point, you better get on track right here and hold. Why? I see there in the New Testament that there were some guys sitting around idle all day long that wouldn't work in the vineyard. And in the 11th hour, they got hired into the vineyard. And they got a day's wage for the work they did, even though they worked just the last hour of the day. I see in there, Jesus came and said to another parable, He said, there's two boys, and the dad said, do this. And the son said, I'll do it. And he didn't. And the other boy said, I won't do that. But he went and did it. He said, which one of them did what his father said? Said the second one. Maybe you didn't up till now, but I'll tell you what I would do if I were you. I'd get on track and do what God told me to do. Because I can't tell you how God's going to dole out the inheritance, but if you blew it in the past, I wouldn't hang up my shingle and say, well, I'm just going to go jump into the world. It didn't do Esau any good. I'd straighten up, get on track, and I would separate from those worldly influences. I wouldn't let my belly dictate to me
anything about what appetites I need to please. I'd get my appetites from that book right there and set my affection on things above and not on things on the world. And I wouldn't let myself get faint in well-doing like he did. I'd stay with it and stay with it and stay with it till Jesus comes. And I would never exaggerate, if I'm saying, if I were you and I wanted to get back on track, I wouldn't exaggerate my circumstances. Listen, young ladies, and we've got somebody in here. Yeah, but if I don't hang on to this one, I will never have a husband. You don't know that. If I don't hang on to this one, I'll never have a girlfriend. You don't need a girlfriend. You need a wife. Later. All you can think about right now is enjoying the marital bliss, and you ain't supposed to be doing that. You wait till you're responsible enough and educated enough, mature enough, strong enough, and ready, and then concern yourself with those matters. Everybody wants to jump the gun. Everybody's in a big hurry. Esau, feed me now. Feed me now. Don't exaggerate your circumstances. If God wants you to have a good job, He'll give you a good job. If God wants you to have a spouse, He'll give you a spouse. If God wants you to have a ministry, He'll give you a ministry. What you're supposed to do now is occupy yourself with those things that set your affection on God and feed yourself in the words of God, and everything's going to be fine. The inheritance is a long way off if Jesus Christ is still yet to come. Don't blow it between now and then on something cheap like a bowl of soup and a morsel of bread. It ain't worth it. And Esau bears witness to the truth of what you just saw. Never sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. Amen. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us with this message, this truth from the Scripture. Father, we've been very direct about certain things, but just seeing how the world is taking one child after another out of commission here, I pray, Heavenly Father, that something in this Scripture you'll use to arrest the attention of their minds and hearts, all of us, Father. Preachers are falling out of the ministry because they're committing adultery. They're stealing from their churches. They're cheapening by worldly methods ways to get a crowd or keep a crowd. Father, they're turning to sin left and right. They won't separate from the things of the world. I say I'm praying for our young people, Father. I'm praying for all of us in here. None of us is exempt. We're all faced with these same temptations. We have to live in accordance with the things you've shown us in the Scripture to keep from getting caught in this mess. The inheritance is too valuable to lose. You died so that we could be your children, and you set this inheritance aside so that we could enjoy it with you for eternity. Please help us to remember Esau so that we don't sell out. And I ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.